We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Ephesians chapter 5. Guys, I think we might get through this book this year. I really do. There's hope, you know. There's always hope. Walking in love. This is where we are tonight. Really, it's just all of 5 and all of 6 left. And this section tonight, as we kind of get into the Word, this section of Scripture uses the word walk. If you look in your Bible, the word walk is kind of unearthed for us at least 3 distinct times, and you'll see it there as you kind of work through chapter 5, and I'm going to talk about all the different walks that are mentioned. Tonight, obviously, is going to be walking in love, but the first is to walk in love, and then we are to walk as children of light. And what does that mean? We're going to talk about that, and then to walk circumspectly. Have you been walking circumspectly this week? What does that mean, and how are we going to do that? You know, the emphasis on walking is completely undeniable, and we are to be actively progressing in our Christian living, actively progressing in our Christian living. This is what it means to be a Christian. You're not just saved because you say you are. You're not just saved because you're sitting in church. Part of your salvation is being worked out, fleshed out, and lived out in your daily life. Is that true? Say amen, right? It's not just because you're here. To walk, okay? To walk implies movement, implies motion, okay? We are not the frozen chosen, okay? We're not singing the Baptist national anthem, I shall not be moved, all right? This is, to walk implies we're actually doing something. There's motion behind what we're doing. We are to be making progress. Listen, you need to be able to do this. You must. You must be able to look at your life, and you need to be able to see a continuing growth pattern. And be able to say, hey, I was here, and now I'm here, and I'm continuing to go this way. You need to be able to track that and see that. There should be something tangible. You should be able to sit down with your spouse and say, hey, am I a better husband? Am I a better wife? Am I a better friend? Am I a better pastor? I mean, you need to be able to look at these things and say, yes, I have been making progress. I have been growing. I am maturing. You cannot stand still in the Christian life. If you stand still, here's what happens. You backslide. Now, listen, the truth is this. Picture an iceberg. You got it? Some of you don't have it yet. I'll give you another minute, okay? All right, you got it? Yeah, okay. All right. If you stop climbing an iceberg, do you know what happens? You begin to slide. And this is the Christian life. You cannot be still. And in these first 7 verses tonight, we are encouraged to walk in Christ's love and not succumb and give in to the counterfeit way of loving. And we're going to see this counterfeit way of loving. There's the walk of love, but then there's a counterfeit. By the way, write this down tonight. For every truth, Satan has a counterfeit. You need to be aware of that. And we're going to be aware of that this evening. There's a list that Paul's going to lay out for us. For every truth, there's a counterfeit. He's going to throw one out there. And so let's begin our study tonight in these first 7 verses. If you're in Ephesians 5, would you say amen?
Amen.
Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, it's kind of interesting. If you were here with us last week, we did this whole thing, broke it all the way down, and he gets done talking about everything we're supposed to do, and then he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, he's like, just act like God, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to be as Christians? Just act like the Lord. Just imitate him. Just follow him. Just be therefore followers of God as dear children. So how do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be what? Once. You see that in your Bible? Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving what? Thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is a huge warning. That is serious language. That is a massive statement. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Coming off the heels of Paul's clear instructions concerning putting off the old man and putting on the new, we are now given instructions concerning the walk we are to have as a new man, this walk of love. We know from previous studies that this walk of the Christian life is not something we do on our own. We do it together. You need other people in your life. Okay? You don't try to live life on an island. God didn't wire you to be some isolated person off on your own doing your own thing. Okay? We walk this road together. We do this journey together. And we understand as we look at this, we're going to see these three distinct areas in the weeks ahead. Walking in love, walking in light, and walking circumspectly. What does that look like? In this first section tonight, we're going to talk about what it means to walk in a godly way, what it means to walk in love, to be imitators of God. And here's the first point, the exhortation to walk like a child of God. This is what Paul is saying. Here's an exhortation. Listen, Christian, Faith Baptist Church, okay, church here at Ephesus, this is the letter to us. This is the admonition. This is the exhortation. This is how your life should be looking. In verse 1, Paul uses the phrase, dear children. Do you see that in your Bible? He uses the phrase, dear children. This is a term of endearment. Now, here's the thing about adults and kids. If I asked right now, if I said, okay, I need 10 volunteers to come up here with me, I would probably get a few people that would willingly come. But after about 3 or 4, it would be like being in the dentist chair. I'm like, I don't want to go up there. You don't want to do it, right? But I walked through, was checking out tonight. We launched our Kids for Christ ministry, kicked back off again tonight, and they're over there getting at it and having a big time, and I kind of walked through and was looking in, praying over the kids, praying over the teachers. If I was to bring those kids in here and I'd say, I need 10 volunteers, they would rush the stage. They're, oh, Pastor, let me go, I want to go. Now, I'm using that so you understand something. We should have the eagerness of a child to want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, so when Paul says, be imitators of me as dear children, what he's saying is, you guys know how kids are. As dear, precious children, kids who want to imitate, and we're going to talk about this parental relationship. You see, children act like their parents. This is both intimidating and at times embarrassing. Can I get a witness? Okay. As parents, we often see ourselves in our children. Has your wife ever said, he's just like you? Right? That's your child. Like when our kids were bad, Angela's like, your boys have messed up. You know, I'm like, they're mine now. Our boys are in trouble, right? Okay? And oftentimes, how many of you in here have said this? I can't believe I just said that. I sound just like my dad. Can't believe I said I sound just like my mom, right? Okay. Now, you don't want to admit that, like one hand went up. I see a lot of heads nodding, right? But you catch yourself doing that. Why? Because this is what Paul is saying. Now, the point is simple. Heavenly children should act like their heavenly father. There should be this mirror, there should be this example. Heavenly children, those of us who are in the family, we should be acting like our heavenly father. There should be some semblance. You say, oh, yeah, I can tell. Have you ever been around and you're like, oh, I can tell whose kid they are, you know? Okay. And when people see us, they should say, I can tell who your father is. I can tell by the way you act. I can tell the things you do, the way you speak, the things that you're doing. As children of the Heavenly Father, we are to be followers or imitators of God. And this was so, this came crashing home to me when my boys were little. And I remember I was eating dinner one night and I looked over and my son was trying to imitate even the way I was cutting my food. He was trying to do everything the same way I was. As followers of God, we are to exhibit the character traits, the attitudes, the actions that mirror that of God. There should be no confusing message coming from how we act as to who our Father is. Look at it from the angle of this for just a moment. It is normal for a child to act and look like his parents. It's normal, okay? Parents have the greatest influence. Parents have the greatest impact. Children come from their parents. We get this and we understand this. The problem is when we as God's children do not look and act like God. when we do not resemble him, when our attitudes and actions are foreign to the character of God. You see, write this down. When children of God fail to act like Christ, a confusing message is being sent. People are like, what is going on? Who are you? Have you ever seen a kid acting up or misbehaving? Was it your kid? Maybe. I don't know, right? And you know what the first thing you think is? Whose kid is that, right? My wife and I were in the store one day, and we came around the corner, and there was this kid in the middle of the aisle wave throwing a hissy fit. Have you ever seen a child throw a hissy fit? And he's just there by himself. And I was like, man, this kid's really mad. And then I realized, like, where's mom and dad? And I came around the corner, and the mom is talking to herself. He's going to act like that? He can just stay on the floor? And I was like, I wanted, like, ma'am, there's a way to fix that. Amen? We can fix this, you know? And the point of it is, I guess it's with great conviction that I say this. How many of us have embarrassed our dad? How many of us have acted in a way that is contrary and could put a question mark over our life and say, you're saying this, but you're acting this way? Here's what John says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We were singing this a few minutes ago, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you see this? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It was Jesus who said that love in our hearts, love in our actions, love in our attitude is the one thing that will distinguish that we are indeed his children. We are his, what? Disciples. Love, the hallmark, the badge, what we wear, what distinguishes us. Now notice, there's not just this exhortation when Paul says, be followers of God as dear children. We understand that. But he starts talking about, in verse 2, walking in love. And so I want you to see the second point, which is the ultimate example of love. He begins to put the focus over to Jesus, which is, by the way, that's where our focus should always be. Right, church? Our focus is Christ. And the question has often been asked, what does love look like? If there was ever a society or a culture in which we are confused about what love actually looks like, it is this generation. How do we know what love looks like? And the answer is, if you want to know what love looks like, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. He is our example. He is the one we pattern and follow our life after. Walk, in this text, is describing our outward life, the display of our attitude and actions, the visible manner in which you live, a loving lifestyle. You have to ask yourself, are you a loving person? And we want to say that we are, but the question is, have you found this to be true in your life? Because it's very true in mine. It's really easy to love people who are lovable. Is that true? Yeah, okay, so it's not just me, right? But people that are hard to love, you're like, oh man, God, why, right? Right? Why are they here? Because you need to be Jesus to them. Paul is saying, listen, we have to walk in love. We have to display this externally. So we see several things here. Let me just give you these three points. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but I want to undergird this one statement. Letter A, the person that we emulate is Christ. If you want to know how to walk in love, you should study the life of Christ. Study his life. Study his pattern. Look what he did. Look how he talked. Look how he interacted. Follow his pattern. This is what we're to do. We're emulating him. This is our goal in life as a believer. Jesus is our perfect example. Did you know you'll never go south following Jesus? Never. You're never going to go wrong by following Jesus. That's why you should always be careful about the people you set on a pedestal in your life, because here's what you'll know. People will let you down. People will fall, not Jesus. We're to imitate him. And then we pattern our life after Christ. We pattern. The idea here is a tracing paper that we trace our life after Christ. We conform to him. This is what it means to conform to his image, to pattern what we do after Jesus. And this happens, namely, through the letter or the word, the big O word, the word obedience. Because you see, the danger in Christianity today, dear friends, church, please know this, the danger in Christianity is that you become so academic and that you can quote Bible verse after Bible verse and you can sit in the pew and you can know everything about the Bible, But it's not about your knowledge, it's about your level of obedience that will determine your Christ-likeness. It's not about all of your knowledge. In fact, the scripture says knowledge does something to you. It puffs you up, makes you very proud, makes you very arrogant. If we're going to pattern our life after Christ, think about it. Jesus, who knew everything, came to this earth and was obedient to the Father. That's the example. We follow Christ, we pattern our life after him through obedience. And then we progress in our living as a Christ follower. This is something we do on a daily basis. We continue. This then is the progress, our walking in love more and more. We keep walking in love, we keep living like Jesus, and progress happens as we pursue a holy and Christ-centered life. Love becomes the way in which we live. Isn't this hard? It's hard for me. See, I find that there are days when I don't want to walk in love. I'd rather walk in the flesh. I find that there are people that are hard to love, and so sometimes it's just easier for me to practice avoidance. I find that there are times where I don't feel like doing the things I know I'm supposed to do and imitating Jesus Christ, and so I will use an excuse or I will use any other means I can to try to get out of that which I know to do. And some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe you just said that. But if you understand what I'm saying, would you just give me a witness, right? Okay. See, this is not easy because it cuts against the grain of our flesh. Look at the text. Walk in love as Christ hath what? Loved us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. See, sacrificial living and sacrificial giving are hard to do. If you were to go to the book of Deuteronomy, you don't need to, but if you were to go there, you would find that there were five offerings that were commanded by God for the Israelites. And the first three were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And Christ, when he died and when he rose again, fulfilled all three offerings in his death, burial, and resurrection, and God was pleased, the scripture says. This great act of love became a fragrant aroma to God, and all who will place themselves under the grace of his sacrifice will experience the beauty and joy of Jesus. And here's the reality. The reality is that if we are ever going to say we are Christ followers, if I'm going to make that claim, if you are, if this church, if we're going to say, I follow Jesus Christ, we believe Jesus, Christ is our Lord, we follow him, if we're going to say those words, if that's what we claim, then there must be evidence of this. And this is what Paul is driving home. This is the exhortation. This is the example. There must be living proof, clear, unmistakable love, and love that is sacrificial, like Christ, love that is giving, like Christ, and a love, and here's the thing, about love. Love that leaves the aroma of forgiveness and sweetness. Has somebody ever done something for you by way of kindness or goodness or grace? And after they did that act of kindness to you, they just were a blessing to you, you just sense that, wow. You ever been around somebody who's godly, who loves Jesus? They have a walk with Christ, and you can tell it, and there's just a sense in them of how they live their life, and you think, wow, this is what we're talking about. We use the term aroma because it appeals to our sense, and the term here, the fragrance of Jesus, is what we're getting at. The aroma of that. Now, we all know what it means to be around someone who stinks, right? You ever been around somebody that stinks? Okay, yes. Hopefully, you're not sitting next to them this evening, but you understand. And when I say this, I know it will come out somewhat humorous, and I'm aware of that, and I took the risk in using it this way, but what does your home smell like? What is the fragrance of your home? Is it filled with tension and arguing and debating? And what does your marriage smell of? You see, this is Christian living. So we can come in here, and we can smell really good, right? Because it's easy to smell good in church, isn't it? It's not hard, right? It's hard when you go home. It's hard when you get in the car and there's an opportunity. It's a Christian word for an argument. Okay? You see, this is the issue. What do our lives smell of? Is there a fragrance of Jesus in our life, in our workplace, in our church? Do people sense the presence of Christ? Now, he gives this beautiful illustration of Jesus, the sacrifice, the aroma, the walk we're supposed to have. But here's what we need to understand. When I told you that Satan has a counterfeit, this is where we're going. You see, the contrast of a loving walk. This is the third point. I want you to understand this. The contrast of a loving walk. Write that down. And let's look together at these next few verses. He says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is an explicit warning. And this is a breakdown of the exact opposite way in which we as believers are to be living. In this list, Paul uses some of the most descriptive and graphic words to describe the counterfeit love that the world operates in. And so let's look at these. Here's the first one, immorality. Immorality. The word used here in the text is where we get the word pornea from, which is where we get the word pornography. Immorality refers to all sexual sin. We're talking fornication, we're talking adultery, we're talking homosexuality, we're talking bestiality, we're talking pedophilia. All. Paul used a word that would encapsulate all of the sexual perversion that is out there. And by the way, all sexual sin is a sin against God. All of it. Okay. When David sinned, the first thing he said is, I acknowledge my sin to you alone, O Lord. Before he ever went out and tried to make things right, okay, before he tried to do the horizontal actions, he did the vertical. He said, Lord, this is a you and I thing here. And when we are immoral, when we live an immoral lifestyle, this is the issue. See, we are living in a sexually charged and perverted society. Know this, that it was perhaps, I know you might find this hard to believe, it was perhaps even worse in Paul's day. It was perhaps even worse. This letter came, church, you have to understand, this letter came as a total eye-opener to the church. As Paul is breaking this down, this is newsflash to them. Because here's the thing, and I'm actually going to talk about this on Sunday. Sexual immorality was normal practice. It was completely normal to be this way. It's completely normal to have prostitutes and concubines and temple whores and debauchery and things I wouldn't talk about in a mixed crowd on a Wednesday night. This was absolutely completely normal living. This is what they were surrounded by. It was abnormal to live a moral lifestyle. And so when Paul says, No, be followers of God. Walk in love. But all of these things, flee. You see, here's what we know about today. The world has become hooked on fantasy love. This is what the world is hooked to. It's fantasy. In fact, Sunday I'm talking about lust, sexual lust, the sin of sexual lust. And the world has become totally hooked on this. Images, immorality, novels, books, magazines, it's a fantasy. And we've become hooked on this as a society. And we have our sights on a fantasy that's not real. And they have filled their hearts and their heads with a fantasy love that can never be fulfilled. It's never going to happen. They look to the porn, they look to the movies, they look to the books, they look to the novels, they think, oh, if my marriage was like this, if my sex life was like this, if I could just have this, and this is the truth, it's a fantasy and it doesn't happen. And so what? They go unfulfilled, so they go looking for it somewhere else and they end up living an immoral lifestyle. Do you guys see this? This is what happens. It's a perversion of the perfect love that God is and has for us. And as believers, we are to live in light of the Father's love and display his love in our homes. In fact, we're driving quickly to a whole section we're going to do about the home life and the husband-wife relationship. But for now, enough to know this, that this immorality is the counterfeit to love that Paul is teaching us. And then notice, not just immorality, but impurity. Impurity. Uncleanness in the text, okay? That's not referring to people who don't bathe, okay? This is not people who don't take a bath. It is a wicked lifestyle. It is a putrid, debased way of living. A life that is polluted with vileness and nastiness. Unclean. Doesn't mean someone who's sick. Doesn't mean someone who has a disease. It means someone who is choosing to live in a way that is completely in opposition to the things of God. And then greed. Greed. Now, I don't need to say much here, do I? We just wrapped up greed a couple weeks ago, didn't we? We just did a study. Suffice to say this, that greed is the epitome of selfishness. This pertains to sexual gratification, pleasures. It's just wanting more and more and more and more, and it's never what? It's never enough. And this is what Paul is saying. This fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, this greed. You might want to write this down. Greed is fuel for fantasy. Greed is fuel for fantasy. If I could just have this, and it begins to put the fuel in you, and you go after it again, and you go after it again, and you go after it again. And Scripture says, you shall not covet. Greed says, you deserve it. Greed says, it's fine. Do it just this once. And how many of you know what happens when you do it just this once? How many of you know you do it again? And you do it again. And this is how greed works. You see, in the end, greed is dissatisfaction with God. This is what greed is. It says, God, you are not good and you are not enough. I need something else outside the context. And so this is why we seek something outside what God has said we don't need. This is a deadly trio. And it's interesting, after he says that, he says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. This is a stern warning. Why? Because we are not to be controlled by a heathenistic society, but by the Holy Spirit. You see, the damage done to the name of Christ and his church is untold. When his children are living and acting just like everyone else, when our habit patterns, our attitudes, our speech, and we're getting to that in just a second, when we're just like everyone else, we've lost total influence and the church becomes crippled and the gospel is hindered. The purity of that. And this is the danger, and this is what Paul was warning the church at Ephesus about. The transforming power of God's love becomes overshadowed, and a question mark is put over the very thing we claim when we live our life like society and we imitate culture. We imitate culture. We don't take our cues from the culture we live in. We take our cues from the Holy Scriptures. We live our life by the biblical pattern that has been set down and established for us. And this was hard for these people. And by the way, isn't it hard for us too sometimes? Amen? Because it's very easy in the culture in which we live to say, oh, well, this is the way things are. One in Rome, you know. And this is so dangerous. No, he's not done with his list. He picks it back up again. Look, notice obscenity. Now, he's talking about language. He's talking about language that is disgraceful, language that is shameful, just filthy, vile talking. We're living in a day and age where people think that you impress somebody by the foul language that you can use. And so you have politicians who are supposed to be some of the smartest and most educated people dropping F-bombs in their speech. Because they want to connect with their audience. This is ridiculous. They say you can tell a lot about a person by two things. Write this down. You can tell a lot about a person by, number one, this isn't coming on the screen for you. You can tell a lot about a person by what makes them laugh. Now, sometimes we all get caught off guard and something that shouldn't make us laugh makes us laugh. Can I get a witness, please? You're like, that wasn't funny, but that was funny. And then you're like, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh at that. You know, we've all done it, okay? But in general, that shouldn't be the situation because the Bible says fools make a mock of sin, so we need to understand that. But you can tell a lot about a person by what makes them laugh. and you can ask my staff, especially the pastors. I have a very odd sense of humor about a lot of things, and things that no one's laughing at, I'm on the floor rolling at, and they're like, what's so funny? And then I'll explain it. And then they're all laughing, but they didn't get it at first. So, and then you can tell a lot about a person by not only what makes them laugh, but by what makes them weep. What makes them cry? What is it that puts tears in their eyes? And when we laugh at someone who's using foul language, that says a lot about us. And by the way, when we have a tolerance level for it. Now, I understand that in certain contexts and situations, I get this. And where you work and people you're around, okay, God's not asking you to be the, you know, the Holy Spirit patrol. And, oh, you got a bad, okay, I get that, okay? And by the way, lost people do talk like that. Some of you are shocked. I know, it's like, wow, okay? But Christians shouldn't be speaking this way, okay? Which is where we are now, foolish talk. The word in our text here, when he says foolish talking, he says filthiness, which is obscenity, which is putrid speech, just coarse, debased, crass talking, and then foolish talking. The word foolish, you might like to know this, is where we get the word moron from. Moron. What it means is dull or stupid. It's to speak in a way that is totally senseless. It carries the idea of low obscenity. What it means, if I could put it to us this way, it means to have a gutter mouth, a potty mouth. It's using wicked words and phrases so that you might fit in. It's to speak foolishly, nonsense. To say things that you don't need to say. Did you know that you don't need to speak everything you're thinking? You also need to realize that you don't need to speak everything you feel. Because as we learned last week, sometimes your feelings get in the way of the truth. And this is what we're talking about. This is why we must be careful with what comes out of our mouth. Which takes us to this next one, which is coarse joking. And he says, jesting. Now, I love to have fun. I love to laugh and cut up. And if you're around me for any length of time, and spend any time with me, I love humor. I love to laugh. But there's a point. What he's talking about here in this thing of jesting, it's the kind of humor. Have you ever been around anybody who has the ability to take a conversation and pull something out of the conversation and make it now a dirty innuendo? Now, our sitcoms in America have gotten very good at this, of using words that are not meant to be vile or foul, are actually good words, but they take those words and they will spin that and say something that is very crass, very dirty, and then to snicker about it, to twist it in a way, and to always find an in to say something dirty. It's to slip filth in everyday communication, and then to make light of it with humor, and kind of say it, like, ha, ha, ha. Now look, we've all been guilty of laughing at the dirty joke or saying the dirty joke. We get that, and we would all have to say, I've done that. But what Paul is saying is, this shouldn't be your pattern. This shouldn't be how you live. You should be stopping that. That should become less and less and less and less. And if I could speak to the guys for a minute. It's very easy, men, for us to fall into this. Because you see, men don't typically have deep, meaningful relationships. And so what we end up doing is having these surface conversations. These lighthearted conversations that, in order to break the ice, often crude humor is used. So I would encourage us to think about the pattern that Paul is laying down here in our speech. By the way, the antidote for foul speech is the application of thanksgiving. This is what Paul is saying. He says, don't do this. Don't talk like this. Don't live like this. Don't speak like this. Don't use these kinds of words. Notice verse 4, but rather giving of what? Thanks. Have you ever noticed how the second you start complaining or griping about something, your speech increasingly gets worse. Have you noticed that? So you get in line and there's somebody in front of you and you're like, oh man, it's taking forever. What the heck are they doing? And suddenly, in your mind, words you did not learn in Sunday school are at the forefront. And praise God for the Holy Spirit as he bridles your tongue. When you're getting impatient on the phone, and you know, and you're on hold, and you're like, man, when this person gets back on the line, and suddenly you feel yourself going up, and you're like ready to, some of you can't even speak in complete sentences when you're angry because of fear of the word that will come out of your mouth, right? Okay. Paul says, here's how you counter that. This is the antidote. Give thanks. Have you ever thought that the person who's annoying you needs you to pray for them? Oh, you see, now this is tough, isn't it? Because you're like, you should have had your stuff together before you got to the front of the line, right? When I called and I had this problem, you should have already had this ready to go. No, see. Being thankful kills coarse and crass speech. Kills a complaining spirit. See, because what happens is you look at that person, the person that's annoying you, and you look at them and you're starting to think, you're such an idiot. How did you get this job? You're such an, and suddenly they're becoming the object of your anger. And so words start coming to your mind and you're like, ah. See, we need to use our mouth to express gratitude and to glorify God. Did you know that your heart and your mouth are linked? When Jesus said, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. That's why when our speech is rotten, it's a sign of a dirty heart. When you have rotten speech, it's because your heart's dirty. So I need to wash my mouth out. You don't need to wash your mouth out. You need to scrub your heart. Mouth isn't a problem. That's what's coming out, but that's because it's drawing from the well inside. I read this by Oswald Chambers. He says, God has one destined end for mankind, holiness. His aim is the production of saints. God is not the eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he created them to be holy. To be holy. This is what it means to walk in love, to imitate Christ. This is our calling. You see, the contrast could not be clearer in the text. Paul says, be a dear follower, act like a child, imitate, do what it is with excitement and enthusiasm and love and passion and walk as Christ. And here's what Christ did. He sacrificed and he loved and he was obedient and he created an aroma and it was refreshing to everyone. And he says, now don't live this way. Here's the contrasting things. Here's how the flesh wants you to live. Here's how the enemy wants you to live. Control that. Kill the crass speech, give thanks. And now to the hardest part of the text, which is the explicit warning. The explicit warning. This is the last point, but it's a tough point. Because in this explicit warning, Paul makes something very, very clear. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This could not be clear. It's a warning that needs to be heard. People who live a life that is characterized by the sins that have been condemned here in the text are not saved. You can't read that any other way. He says, if this is your lifestyle, if this is how you live, if this is your pattern, if this is everything you're doing, and this is how you're living, and you're living this way, and you're acting this way, and you're talking this way, you're not in the kingdom. And this is why he says, don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody come along. For because of these things, see, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. It's interesting that before he's talking about dear children. Do you see that up in the text? He says, be followers as dear children. Then he gets down here to verse 6 and he says, children of disobedience. Do you see the contrast, church? See. I want you to write this down. We are to be partakers with Christ, not partners with the world. We are to be partakers with Christ. This is why in verse 7 he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't put yourself there. Don't live there. Now listen, here's great news. You can never lose your salvation through sinning. Otherwise, we'd all be sunk in this building, okay? How many of you sinned today? Every hand, two hands, okay? Okay? We've all sinned. You're never going to be sinless. You know I've said this many times. I'll say it as long as I'm in the pulpit. You're never going to be sinless, but we must be sinning less. Okay. We're never going to be sinless, but we must be sinning less. This is not about our daily struggle with sin. We all battle with sin. This is not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about this battle. This explicit warning is not, this is what I'm talking about. The point being made by Paul, and you should read 1 John, is that those who claim Christ must not be living a life totally contradictory to him. That doesn't work. You can't have both. You see, lots of people will profess Christ and claim him. The reality of our faith in Jesus and the evidence of our salvation is not what we claim, but it is proved out through our conduct. You know, it's interesting to me. And again, you don't want to judge because it's very dangerous, but we do need to be able to make a righteous judgment on some things. I think that's very biblical. But yeah, have you noticed that everybody's a Christian these days? You know, a pop star, a rock star, you know, before they go out and do the most vile music and gyrate and do just most vile things on stage, they come together and hold hands and they start praying. And oh, Lord, bless our concert and we just love you, Jesus. And they're saying all of this stuff. And then they go out and they live completely contradictory to the prayer they just prayed. And you're thinking to yourself, now come on. How would that work? How would that work for you if after I got done praying, I started acting like that? Would you think, I think Pastor's lost his mind? Well, you probably already think that, but it would be totally contradictory. You see, and this is the thing. And we're living in a day and age that because if we put a little prayer on something or we do a little good deed, we're like, oh, they're Christians. But that doesn't mean anything. Be careful by this. This is what Paul, don't be partakers with them. Look at the conduct. Look at the lifestyle. You see, salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved out over a lifetime. Just because you say that, you can't. There must be conduct, and this is what we're talking about. This walk, is our walk permeated with love? Is there progress in this? Is this the pattern of our life? Increasingly, more and more and more, this is the way we're moving. You see, the word walk in the text implies conversation. The way we live. The manner in which you live. We're to be walking in love. And what is that? That is the continuing characteristic of our life should be a walk of love. It's continuing. You're never going to be perfect, but you're continuing to grow in your love. Living and imitating Jesus.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.